Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on until the completion, until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and wherever I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insights, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
Well, good evening, everyone. It's really good to be together tonight. Thank you for those of you who are here in the room tonight, but especially thank you as well for everyone joining in online. I would love to have everyone in the room tonight, I know many of you are watching from different places, and it's a great pleasure and a privilege to share God's word with you a last time as a minister, and as we come to do that, let's pray. Our Father, we give thanks tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of him that we're here. It's because of your work for us through him that we have anything and we are anything. Lord, it is all for him that we are your people and all that we do as your people. And Lord, we pray tonight that you would honour him as we look at your words. Please, would the glory go to him, because we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, how do you pick a final passage to speak on? Well, I was thinking about what to speak about tonight. A few things came to mind. I remembered that I'd never finished that series I started on Daniel. I got stuck kind of at chapter 9, but I thought that doing a sermon on chapters 10, 11, and 12 all in one go tonight would be a bit too much. So I didn't go there. I considered making some of our former trainees smile and speaking on the parable of the sower. I think Yongen's chuckling at the back, but apparently that's something I always went on about on staff, but I didn't decide to pick that either. In fact, for a while I've had these verses from Philippians on my heart and wanted to share them with you tonight. And what's interesting about this passage is it's actually the first one I ever spoke on at Beeston Free Church. Back in the autumn in 2008, it was the Tuesday Fellowship who were on the receiving end, and Sue's giving me a thumbs up, on the receiving end of my first talk here in the church. Philippians 1 was where I began as a trainee. And as it was my first talk, I remember wanting to prepare it really well in advance. I think I spent probably the best part of a month writing the talk, which was a great luxury at that time. I think I read every commentary that I could lay my hands on. And I remember just rewriting it and never feeling satisfied. And at some point in that process, I remember bringing my talk to Craig Langstaff, who was my mentor at the time and the pastor here. And I remember just saying, Craig, I don't think I've got this right. I'm really worried that I'm going to say the wrong thing. I still remember what he said. He was really encouraging. Just picture the Australian, hear the Australian accent. Just give it a go this time, John. I'm sure you'll say something helpful. But if you don't, I'm sure at some point you'll speak on this passage again and you can get it right then. here we are, Philippians 1 again. And let's see if Craig was right. But as one person I told that story to last week said, don't worry if you don't get it right this time, because we're going to get rid of you soon anyway. And that was actually my dad's. But on a more serious note, the reason I chose to speak on this passage tonight is because it sums up so well how I feel about this church family and how I feel about leaving and coming to the end of this time as a minister. And so for a few minutes now, I want us just to walk through those verses and think about three themes and use it as a chance to give glory to God and express thanks to him. So first of all, thankfulness. In verse 3, Paul begins by telling this church how thankful for them he is. It's clear that these believers were really precious to him. You know, whenever Paul thought of them, whenever their faces came to his mind, joy welled up in his heart, and he couldn't help but give thanks to God for them. And this isn't thankfulness in some kind of general, impersonal sense for this church in Philippi as a whole. No, this is joy for individuals, people he knew. People like Lydia and the Philippian jailer. Now, and this isn't just Paul being thankful for particular people who he knew really well or just got on the best. No, Paul's thankful for every single member of this church. All of them bring him joy. Look at verse 4. In all his prayers for all of them, he always prays with joy. It's so inclusive, isn't it? And in verse 5, Paul explains why he's so thankful. He always prays with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, when Paul speaks about partnership here, he's speaking about something very significant. It's not just that he and this church are connected, kind of like first century Facebook friends. It's not just that they keep up with each other and are on each other's prayer letter lists. It's not even that they've just decided to work really closely together because their vision just overlaps really well. No, this is deeper. This is stronger. This is something far more substantial. Verse 5 again, this is partnership in the gospel. You see, it's not a contract that binds Paul and this church together. It is the gospel that binds them. This partnership isn't something that they've come up with themselves and dreamt up. This is something God has created. From the first day Paul preached the gospel and they believed the gospel, that gospel has united them together. It's bound them with an unbreakable bond. And that's why Paul's so thankful as he thinks back over all the years of their partnership together. He remembers back to that very first day when he showed up in Philippi and the Lord opened Lydia's heart to receive the gospel, and then moved her to open up her home to receive him as a messenger. He remembers how that night when the jailer took water and washed his wounds, and then how Paul himself took water and baptized the jailer that very same night. It's not just at the beginning, but Paul remembers how this partnership's continued down the years with faithful prayers, generous gifts, constant encouragements, and how even now, with him in prison, this church haven't forgotten him. They're still standing with him. You know, Paul's got so much to be thankful for as he thinks about how this church has been used by God to bless him. And friends, that's how I feel tonight as I stand here. Now, I can't claim to feel exactly like the Apostle Paul, but something of that is in my heart now. I've got so much to thank God for in this church family. Our partnership in the gospel together has been so precious. And that's a partnership that actually stretches back further than the first day for me, far back before that. As someone who's grown up in this church family, I'm so thankful for the many people who played a part in my own journey to Christ. Some of you are still here. Some of you have moved on. And more than a few are now with the Lord. I really feel that that proverb is true, that it takes a church to raise a Christian. And alongside my parents, I thank God for everyone who's taught me here, for those who taught in Sunday school, those who led the kids groups, those who kept on teaching the gospel through youth group. I can still bring to mind the things you said, moments when you were explaining the gospel and I knew I had to believe it. I'm so thankful to God for that and your earnestness. But it's not just the public things that had an impact. That's so many less obvious things too. You know, the private prayers you prayed, the quiet examples you set, the interest you took in my life. You know, this church family showed me that Jesus mattered and that I needed to follow him. And I will be eternally thankful for that. And I know I don't just speak for myself there. And from that first day, when at 18, I finally came to faith, that partnership has only continued. Continued with me, continued with our family now. Thank you for welcoming Anne into this church family. I thank God through how through each minister here, from Keith Maudsley through to George and Dave now, it's been the same gospel that has been preached here week by week and that has shaped my life. I'm a product of Beeston Free, for better or for worse. But it's not just from the front, is it? It's from so many of you personally. I can't even begin to go through all of those interactions. But as a trainee, as a teenager, as a church member, these past years as a church minister, I'm so thankful for how you've discipled me, for how you've encouraged me. And even those times when you've called me out and rebuked me where I've needed that. And as we get ready to move to Italy, I thank God that, in a sense, even that is your fault too. It was someone in the church family who first even made me consider ministry. And many more who've helped open up the way into it and encourage along it. There's people in this church family that opened my eyes on the world and put world mission on my heart. I'm so thankful for every encouragement along the road that's brought us to here. I was recently listening back to one of my old sermons, one of the early ones that I preached here. I don't really know why I was. I was just interested to hear if I'd changed at all. And to be honest, I was surprised at how dull I was. I'm sure lots of you just nodding along and knew that, and you're probably still thinking it now. But you know, it made me think how patient you are as a church, as many of us just learn and cut our teeth and get going. Because I know after even that sermon, there are some of you, some in the room actually tonight, who came up and encouraged me. You know, thank you for your patience and your encouragement along the way. And whether it is a journey to faith or the journey into ministry or more lately the journey to Italy, I am so thankful to God for this church family. So thankful to him and for the precious partnership we have in the gospel. But it's not just past partnership that Paul mentions here, is it? It's future partnership too. The verse that Greg read earlier for us. In verse 6, Paul is confident, isn't he, that God will complete the work he started and finish his good work in this church. And in the same way, it's wonderful to know that our partnership doesn't end in a few weeks. Yes, we're going to do less side by side, but it's the same work that we are all still part of. And in a church that's always changing and saying goodbye to people, that's really helpful to remember, isn't it? Like ministry seasons come and go. Our roles change. And the people who are closest to us need to change. But the work God is doing continues unchanged. And he'll make sure that it gets completed. And so whether it's here in Beeston or there in Siena or anywhere else in the world, let's remember that we are partners in the greatest work on earth. And in that work, there are no insignificant roles. God's given each of us a unique part to play. And so let's praise God for that part, whatever it is now, and let's continue to play it with his help. thankfulness. The second, love. In verse 7 and 8, Paul continues to share his heart for this church as he expresses his love for them. Look at verse 7. He wants them to be sure that he holds them in his heart. Verse 8, he calls God as his witness to how deep his affection for them is. Now, the word that Paul uses for affection here is much stronger than perhaps it appears at first glance. In fact, it's one that we came across a couple of weeks ago, if you were here when we had the sermon on Mark chapter 6 and the feeding of the 5,000. Do you remember how Jesus felt as the crowds gathered before him like sheep without a shepherd? He had compassion on them. He had deep, gut-wrenching compassion. Literally, he felt for them from his bowels. You see, that's how Paul feels for this church. He longs for them with Jesus' affection. His heart yearns for them. It's gut-wrenching not to be with them. That's how deeply he loves them. Now, this isn't Paul getting overly sentimental. He's not losing it emotionally for the church. No, look at verse 7 again. It's right for him to feel this way about them. This kind of love is fitting. This kind of love is appropriate. In fact, if Paul didn't feel this way, something would be wrong. And friends, as we prepare to move on, Anne and I really do feel something of this, of what Paul's describing here. Now, I'm not going to vouch for our bowels tonight, but I can vouch for our hearts. Now, this is a church we love so dearly. This is a church that is so precious, and you are so precious to us. And whether it's when we've laughed together, or cried together, or praised God together, whether it's when we've served side by side, or prayed side by side, or just sat side by side in church, we truly feel the privilege of being part of your lives and having you as part of our lives. And that's why, although we really are excited about moving to Italy, it's also hard to say goodbye here to a church family that we love so deeply. It really does feel like we are tearing ourselves away from somewhere we would gladly remain. And I'm sure we've all felt that at some point. I'm sure you can empathize with that, whether it was you that was leaving or someone who was leaving that you knew. But friends, that's right, isn't it? That's how it should feel as Christians, because we're not just a congregation who show up each week. We're not just a random group of people who happen to share some things in common. No, we're a family. We are bound together in love. We're meant to be together. And in verse 7, Paul explains why that is. All of you sharing God's grace with me. That's why it's right. You see, that's the foundation of Paul's love. It's that he and the Philippians share together in God's grace. And that's the beauty of the gospel, isn't it? Because grace has not just brought us to God and united us with him, it has brought us together as his people too. It's united us like nothing else in this world can. You see, grace places us side by side in the presence of God as absolute equals in his sight. Equally fallen, equally sinful, equally incapable of saving ourselves, but wonderfully, equally loved, equally saved, equally welcome in his family. And that's why it's so right for Paul to feel love like this for the church. That's why it's so right for us to feel love like this for each other and not to be embarrassed about it. Because in Christ, through the gospel, we share the same story of grace. And that's a story that started on earth now, but it's a story that will continue for all eternity. And that's why, as hard as they are, goodbyes in this life are possible. Because as those who share God's grace, we know, don't we, that our goodbyes are never forever. That's what Yongen said earlier. We will meet again. And as often we say at Compass when we have farewells, this might be the last time on earth, but it's not the last time we'll all be together. And that's wonderfully true, isn't it? But whilst we wait for that day, it's grace that also sustains and protects our love too. And that's certainly been my experience whilst I've been in the church family here. Whether it was when I messed around in Sunday school for you, or when me and a few others, not looking at David Bagley here, smashed the back hall window playing football. Whether it's the time I managed to drop my church laptop off a train, I still remember apologising to you then, Lindsay, or Tuesday Fellowship, those mornings after Globe when you came in to be greeted by spilt coffee or pieces of cheese on the carpet, or I think once a 10-foot high maypole and that I'd forgotten to clear away. Now, thank you for your grace in those areas, but more seriously too, and thank you for your grace as a church in the moments I've let you down. And tonight, I guess, focusing on more of the positives, but thank you for your patience when I've forgotten to do what I promised, or failed to honour my words, or just been unfaithful in prayer. Thank you for bearing with me when my pride has got in the way, or when I've said things without thinking that have hurt you. Thank you for your forgiveness when I've overlooked you, or not listened to you, or failed to value you rightly. And thank you for continuing to love me, even when I failed to love you. And I'm sure there are ways I've hurt some of you that I'm not even aware of today. Times when you've had to give me grace, when I've been too blind to ask for it. Well, I'm sorry if that's the case, but I praise God that we're a church who give grace to each other. Now, friends, God has given us such a gift of unity here. For so long, we've remained united as a church. And in his grace, may that unity continue for so many years to come. But can I urge you to keep trusting that the gospel's bigger, that the gospel's stronger than any conflict or strained relationship? May we all keep looking to God, not just for grace for ourselves, which we need every day, but for grace to share with each other so that our love might continue to flourish. So second, love. But third and final, prayer. And Paul's prayer in verse 9 to 11 is really the overflow of everything he's expressed already. His thankfulness and love lead him to pray for this church like this. And the picture Paul prays here is of a flourishing, fruitful tree. That's what he wants for this church, that they grow healthily to God's glory. And in verse 9, Paul begins at the very start, in their hearts, and he prays for their love to abound more and more. Now, Paul's not specific about whether this is love for God or love for each other, but to be honest, I think he's got both in view here. But what's clear is he wants their lives directed and driven by ever-growing love. And again, this isn't some kind of airy-fairy love. This is love with real substance. Look again, it's to abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Yeah, this is so much more than a feeling. This is love that is rooted in God's word, guided by his will, that shares God's heart and priorities. And based on free, if we're to remain a church that loves well and loves wisely in everything we do, if we want to live out our values of loving God, loving the gospel, and loving others, then we've got to keep God's words in the driving seat here. Because his voice is the only thing that will grow true, authentic love like this. And I'm so thankful that God's word is at the heart of our preaching, the heart of our ministries, the heart of our conversations. I'm so thankful that we don't believe that this book is out of date and irrelevant, but alive and able to change lives. But we can't ever get complacent about that. You know, Satan doesn't want that to be the case. Our world won't thank us for doing that. We need to pray that whether it's here in Beeston or over in Italy, it's God's word that shapes our hearts and grows our love. Because in doing that, verse 10, it's then that we'll be able to discern what is best. You see, it's only as we respond in love to God's words that we can see not only what's okay for us to do or what's acceptable for us to do, but what's best for us to do in all things. And if we want to get our priorities right or use our time and our gifts well, if we want to know God's will for our lives and make our time in this world count, then love, fueled by God's word, must work its way out into every corner of our lives. Because as that happens, that's when the fruit that Paul is praying for here will grow. Not only, verse 10, will our lives be increasingly empty of bad fruit as we grow little by little in purity, but verse 11, they will be increasingly full of good fruit as we're filled with the fruit of the righteousness of Christ. Now, when the Bible speaks about righteousness, it does so in two ways. First, it speaks about our standing before God, whether or not we are right with him. Now, that is the foundation of all that Paul is praying for here, that by grace in the gospel, we have been made right with God. And tonight, if you have trusted Christ through his death on the cross, you have a righteousness, not of your own. Your status before God right now is pure. It's blameless. It is filled with the fruit of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's where you are in God's eyes tonight. But at the same time, it's not where you are. And I'm sure we would all admit that. That in many ways, in our experience, our lives are not lived in that way. That's how God sees us. But we constantly fall short. And under that foundation of the righteousness we have, this is what Paul's praying for here. But standing on Christ's righteousness, we also grow in righteousness. And that's what Paul's prayer is all about here, that our lives become more and more like Jesus. Now that's what is going to glorify God as his righteousness works out in our lives. But notice, even that isn't from us. Verse 11, this too is a righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus. Now, a couple of years ago, Jess, one of our former trainees, brought in a church plant to the office. And I think the pun was intended. And we all thought, that's nice. It spruced up a pretty bare office a little bit. But it never really grew much. And I think we were all hoping that wasn't prophetic about what might happen with any church planting ideas. But during the first lockdown, this is how it ended up. I think you can see on the screen. It got neglected, it shriveled up, and then one day it just disappeared. And I thought it'd just been thrown in the bin. But a few months ago, I came in one Sunday, and to my surprise, the church plant was back. And not just as it was there in the picture, like this. It had grown much bigger and much stronger. Now, what had made the difference? Now, I'm sure someone caring for it helped. And I still don't know who that was. If it was you, let us know. We'd love to thank you. But most of all, what made it grow was that it had been repotted in a much bigger pot. You see, to grow, this plant didn't need new soil. It didn't need better soil. It just needed more of the same soil. And when it had that, it was able to flourish. And that's just the same for us. You see, if we're to grow and flourish as God's people, it's always gospel soil that we need. Nothing else, just more and more of it. It's only as we push down our roots deep into the soil of the gospel, it's only as we anchor ourselves on Christ's righteousness for us, it's only then that we can bear the fruit of righteousness in our lives. And so, Beast and Free, we must never get tired of the gospel. We must never move on from Jesus, because it's only by trusting in him that we can be saved because of his work for us. But it's only by trusting in him that we will be changed through his ongoing work in us. And that's how verse 11 will happen, isn't it? That's how God is going to be praised and glorified by us as we continue to stand on the gospel and be transformed by the gospel so that we become more and more like Jesus. You see, it's his Son in us that brings God glory. That's what God wants for us. And that's my prayer for you as Beast and Free, that in the years ahead, you become increasingly more like Jesus. And can I ask that that's your prayer for us, above all else, whatever else happens in Italy, whether it goes well or looks like a flop, that for us, we might become more and more like Jesus. Because that's what brings glory to God. That's what this prayer is about. And so please, make that your prayer for us. And yes, Paul's prayer here has the present in view, but it's got a far greater horizon as well, hasn't it? You see, the reason this prayer needs to be prayed now, the reason this fruit is right to grow now, because of where it's all headed. There's a great harvest day in view. And that day, Paul's mentioned it twice already, is the day of Jesus Christ. It's the day when he will return in blazing glory. The day that God will finish everything he started and bring the work he started in us and the work that he's doing in the world to perfect final completion. And yes, now it might feel like that's so far off. Now in our lives, it might feel like our love is so weak and so faint. It struggles to abound even a little. But friends, when Jesus is revealed, when we see his worth and drink in his glory and majesty, our hearts will burn with love for him on that day in a way that we've only tasted in this life. And now we struggle to discern what's best. We feel our distance from him, don't we? But not then, not when he comes for us to finally bring us home. Because our future is to walk with him. Our future is to serve with him. Our future is to bring him honor forever. And now, friends, our lives, don't they feel so far from being pure and blameless and full of that fruit of righteousness? Well, friends, that is not how they're staying. You know, 100 years from now, that's not where we'll be. Because then, perfectly renewed, dressed in Christ's spotless righteousness, what we'll look like will make the very best in this world look like just a shadow. That's what God is doing in us. Friends, that's where we're headed. This is our future. It's for this day and this joy that all our partnership is for. It's for this moment and this perfection that all our love is pointing to. It's for this Saviour and his worth that all our lives are to be lived for. So, Beast and Free, let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's set our hope on his return. And let's continue to live for his glory. in the hope of the glory to come. Let me pray for us. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word to us. Thank you for what you have reminded us of tonight and the ways in which you've spoken into our lives. We thank you for all you have used in our lives, the many people who have played a part in our growth so far, and the many who will come to continue that work. Lord, we give thanks for the love you've created in our hearts, which is just a glimpse of the love we'll experience one day. And Lord, we thank you as well for this prayer that shows us what our lives are to be about. Please continue to work that out. I pray that in the years ahead, we will continue to have our love abound so that you would be glorified. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to finish with a great song that is very homegrown, but reminds us of the righteousness of Christ and of all he has done for us and all he is. So let's stand again as the musicians lead us.